I tend to miss what we have been speaking about on each successive occasion that we have had the privilege of opening the Word. We've been looking at different passages in the New Testament concerning the coming again of Christ. And first of all, we were looking at three great doctrinal passages where we find it in the New Testament. And then after that, we were looking at three parables. There are three parables of the kingdom of heaven in the middle of that great prophetic discourse of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel by Matthew 24-25. First of all, doctrine, and then parable. And then after that, we were looking at three symbols of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, three horticultural symbols. First of all, the vine, and then the fig, and then the olive tree, pointing out that in the vine we get Israel in the past, and in the fig we get Israel at the present time, and in the olive tree we get Israel in the future. There are three great chapters in the Epistle of the Romans, dispensational chapters in 9, 10, and 11, in the Epistle of the Romans. And in chapter 9, it is the vine. And in chapter 10, it is the fig. And chapter 11, it is the olive tree. And there's some tremendous teaching connected with these three great horticultural signs connected with the coming again of Christ. Now this morning we were looking at three lovely passages on the last page of the Bible intimating the imminence of the return of the Lord Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely, I come quickly. And what I want to do tonight is to look at three other symbols of the Lord's coming, covering an immense period of time. Now, the first one is the morning star. And the second one is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wing. And the third one is a stone that was cut out without hands, that smote an image on its feet, the image disintegrated, and the stone that smote it became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. Now, we could occupy all our time in any one of these things, but all I want to do is to read the passage and then a few remarks about these three very beautiful symbols in the Word of God concerning the coming. The brighting morning star for you and for me. And secondly, the Son of Righteousness was healing in his wing. That is for the nation of Israel on their hope. And then the stone cut up without hands, there we find Gentile nations that have ruled the world for centuries, how they're going to be smitten. And then Christ himself will come and take up the throne of universal dominion and reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now shall we look at the first passage, please, in the first and the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised tables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount, We have also the word of prophecy made more sure, unto which you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise into the heart. Peter here is talking about a long black night in which three lights shine. The first one is the prophetic scriptures, something that we have in our hand, and then something that we have in our heart. That is the bright and morning star, the day star, and then something on the horizon. That is the day dawn, the sunrise. So shall we look at the second passage here in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 13. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have ye spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that test God are even delivered. Then they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. That's chapter 4. Now behold, the day cometh, that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for there shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, for the statutes and ordinances. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Here we get the Son of Righteousness arising in a dark, dark, dismal day. Now the third passage is in the second chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. And verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, Daniel is speaking here of the interpretation of a dream that Nebuchadnezzar the king had. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hand, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then were the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And may God add his blessing to the reading of three very, very important passages of God's Word. First of all, connect it with a bright and morning star. And then connect it with the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And finally, the stone that would smote an image on his feet that represents Gentile world dominion. And after that, the stone that smote him became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. You know, it's a dream and an interpretation of it. But it indicates that one day, Christ is coming. And the four great world empires that have been in human history, they have all been fulfilled except the final part of it, that Christ is coming. And thank God, for the very first time, we will have a perfect government and we'll have a perfect King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the imperial diadem upon his head and with the scepter of universal dominion in his hand, and he'll reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now let's think for a minute or two about the first passage in 2 Peter. I don't need to tell you that all the second epistles in the New Testament present a very dark, bleak picture. They describe the last days. And Peter here, in his second epistle, he goes into some very, very realistic descriptions of what will happen at the last time. But in spite of this, he gives us a beautiful picture of the light that shines amid the darkness. Anytime I look at 1st and 2nd Peter, my mind always goes back. The four great revelations that were given to Peter in the Gospel according to Matthew. It came at a critical point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You remember in chapter 12 of the Gospel according to Matthew, so the delegation came from Jerusalem and they examined the miracles on the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You remember in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapters 8 and 9, there are 10 different miracles deliberately chosen in 4 different spheres, and they show that Christ was able to prove up to the hilt that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And then his ministry. Oh, that lovely ministry that terminated with that beautiful, beautiful invitation that he gave. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. His miracles and his ministry. But in chapter 12, a delegation of important people from the Sanhedrin, they came and examined both his miracles and his ministry, and their conclusion was that it was satanic. You know, it's a terrible thing to think that these people, after listening to all this and what they saw and what they heard, their considered verdict was that Christ was doing this work, that the Lord Jesus was doing this work for the power of Satan himself. And the Lord sadly turned away. He said that is the sin against the Holy Ghost. And from that point on, there was a crisis. There was a parting in his ministry and what he had to say. Just a little after that, his disciples came to Caesarea Philippi, right on the border of the land. And standing underneath the shadow of a pagan shrine, dedicated to the god Pan, and in full view of Mount Hermon, the Lord of the disciples around him, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave the different reports that were floating around about him, the judgments of the rank and file, who he was. Some said he was Jeremiah. Some said he was Elijah. Some said he was John, risen from the dead. And he said, whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter stood out from the rest. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, rejected by the nation. They said he was doing his work by Satan. It was satanic. He was demon possessed. That was their judgment. But here's a man who stands up. And he was absolutely convinced, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living, sorry, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the Lord of the fire said, Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It was a revelation from God. And it was given by God the Father. And then the Lord gives him a second revelation. And I also say unto thee, Now the Lord there puts himself on equality with the Father. The Father had given a revelation concerning the person of Christ. But here he says, I also say unto thee that thou art Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the first time in Holy Scripture where we get the ecclesia, where we get the church. And again, it was a revelation of Christ to Simon Peter. And the Lord said, On this rock I will build my church. I don't need to tell you that a large section of Christendom today will say that Peter is the rock on which the church is built. That's not what the Lord said. Many years ago, as a young believer, I read something that Campbell Morgan said, and that has been a help to me all my life. He said, Wherever you get the word rock, used metaphorically, in Holy Scripture, it is always a divine title. Now that's worth repeating. Every time you get the word rock, used metaphorically, in Holy Scripture, it is always a divine title. You think of Deuteronomy 32, the rock, the rock, the rock. You think of the Psalm, all that rock that is higher than I, on the foundation rock. Beloved friends, hear this evening. The rock foundation of the church is not Simon Peter, but it's Christ himself. And the Apostle Paul, he corroborates that. He says, none other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Thank God for the rock foundation of the church. I will build, future, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Revelation number one, the person of Christ. Revelation number two, the church. And then Revelation number three. From that time, Jesus began to speak about his death, how he would go to Jerusalem, and there he would be crucified, and then he would rise the third day. And Simon Peter, when he heard that, he didn't like it. You know, this is the first time in Matthew's Gospel where in detail the crucifixion and the sufferings of Christ are mentioned after he has been rejected. And Peter says, Oh, not so, Lord. This shall never be unto thee. I believe that the man was thoroughly sincere. He dearly loved that one that he had just confessed. And he hated to think that he was going to be crucified upon a cross. Oh, this shall not be unto thee, Lord. Pity thyself, Lord, he said. And the Lord said, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you speak of the things of men and not of the things of God. He made a mistake there, but it was a revelation to him. And I would suggest that these three revelations is the outline of what they get in 1 Peter. It was a turn over to 1 Peter. You'd find there he speaks again and again of the person of Christ. And in chapter 2 in 1 Peter, it's the church and the great foundation of the church and the priesthood of all believers and so on in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then the third thing he speaks of in every single chapter, the blood, the cross, the suffering and the glory. Practically every chapter in the first epistle of Peter is the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. Oh, he learned differently. He learned that there's no glory without the cross. That there's nothing for the believer apart from the cross and the suffering and death of the Savior. So here we get these three great revelations that were given to him that is the basis and foundation of the teaching that he gives in the first epistle of Peter. But when we come a little further down the chapter, in the last verse, in chapter 16, in the Gospel according to Matthew, we read these words. The Lord, in looking at his disciples, said, Verily I say unto you, there is some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. and he went up to Mount Hermon, and there he was transfigured before them. And it is the fourth great revelation that was given to Simon Peter. It's a tremendous thing upon the Mount of Transfiguration. We would love to pause here and talk about it in detail, but it's a beautiful, beautiful picture, and Peter later tells us that, of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus. We read about the Lord, his face did shine as the sun, his garment were bright as a light. And there appeared two men with him in glory. On the one hand, Moses. Moses was a man who died and was buried. And on the other side, there was a man who didn't die. He wanted to die. But instead of dying, he was raptured up to heaven in a flame of fire and in a chariot of fire and in a whirlwind, he was taken up to heaven and planted in the middle. And over all is the Shekinah cloud of glory. And these two men were speaking to the Lord concerning his decease, concerning his exodus, concerning his death upon the cross. Now time wouldn't suffice to think of the transfiguration scene, but I would suggest that the second, the 15th of Peter, the subject number is introduced there by the transfiguration scene. When you look at it, it's just the same simply as it can possibly be. The first epistle of Peter, the first three revelations, the first of Christ, and secondly, to get the person of Christ, and then the first, and then thirdly, the first. But Peter, it is a transfiguration scene of a beautiful picture of the person coming, the power and coming before of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, speaking of it, you know, he just follows and then the device given. He wants to speak about the apostles of the end. And the God's last history will be him. Of the condition of things in the last day. And he said, we are not carried away by silly stories that people tell. But he said, something that we heard and something that we saw upon the mountaintop, the prophetic word is moving with you. And that is the first part we have. A lot of times here this evening, are you interested in the prophetic word? There are 300 passages in the Old Testament that speak of the first coming of Christ. And as far as I remember, there must be at least about 190 passages in the Old Testament that speak about the first coming of Christ. And Peter says, what do you call that mountain top? He says, you're not calling coming with a wise servant, as sometimes the people are trying to invent themselves, but if it happened so, we saw the glory. And if it happened here, we heard that voice from heaven. And that voice said, this is my beloved Son, and he and where he hear you him. So we're absolutely convinced that the prophetic word is not here. I believe that here. That's the first light we have in our hands. The prophetic word, and all as we look at the Old Testament scriptures concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Thank God, they were authenticated by what people heard and what he saw upon the mountaintop and many times down the road. He said the prophetic word has been made more clear by what we saw and what we heard. And then he tells us, and that is start now. And then he said we have something else. He said we have that day, the day star. He says, the world is a doctor. Not only is it a doctor, but it is a dirty place. It's a different place, it's a big place. But amid the darkness, we have these three lights that shine brightly amid the darkness until the day dawns and the day star appears in your heart. Now, this word, the day star, it occurs three times in the New Testament. And it's the most interesting for the first on the contact where we are. Here, it's taking relation to the apostasy of the last day. The day star. And it changes that we have it in our hearts. The second occurrence is in the book of Revelation chapter 3. We read there about the church of Thyatira. And by the way, Thyatira is the peak of chapter 6. And that's it.
into the main room. She told there that a woman called Jezebel was teaching people to commit fornication and idolatry. And I believe that word Jezebel is possibly representative of some individual in the church that is teaching some very, very negative things, political things from the church. I believe that Jezebel is one of the worst women in holy teaching. Who do you think is the best woman in teaching? What do you think? Luke, beautiful, beautiful. I have my own idea too. And we're not perfect, that's it. But for me, the most beautiful thing in the world is a good man. And I want to see the people. The most beautiful thing in the world is a good man. And sometimes you remember it in the Holy Scripture. But on the other hand, the most dangerous thing in the world is a bad man. And I think they have to confess the truth. Thank God for being here. I take off my hat to you. I've seen them working, doing things that I never, never would be able to do. And I have nothing but time and love and respect for good, godly matters in this world. Sometimes people have an awful lot to say about them and they'll be told them apart. And watching from the platform, that maybe they're not able to do it to the point. But thank God for giving them. But here's the bottom. And again, listen to me, a bad one can be the most dangerous thing and certainly definitely wrong. The Bible is going over the first thing, chapter 18, and through the whole story right down, there are some things I believe that are referred to in the church of Thyatira. Remember this woman, Jezebel, she came from Sidon, and she was a pagan idolater, and she married one of the worst men, one of the worst kings of Judah, and on called Ahab. And to go in, idolatry and paganism is a very worst type. And not only that, some of the things today that we see all around us, but that they just want to have. This is the kind of authority she had. On a time, they just were something that eventually goes to you in all time. It's a dark, dark night in the church. It's a dark tribulation. When the hope of the Lord's coming has come to be met, we mentioned the other half, that there were 1,000 years of history to the Lord's coming, the rapture is never mentioned. We can examine all the literature during 1,000 years and we will not find a single mention of the Lord's coming. This is the devil's millennium. And that's our fault. But the two things, beautiful things that were introduced in our power and the history of all the enemy. And the Lord turned to that end, which is a year ago. And under the list, those in our power who have not met this doctrine of Jezebel and who have not known the best of Satan. Under you, I say, hold fast till I come. I want him to give you the one. And in Jezebel's day, with the one, too, the prophet of power, Elijah, who did it to stand out against the cross, commanded man to. You see him online trial of standing for God and for the Lord of faith. There was a one that was on there. Those 7,000 that had not died in either day, and delivered with the fire, the prophet of God at that time. Unto you, I say, and unto the rest, surrender. Those that have not their doctrine and have not known the best of certain, I will put upon them another brother, wording, but if you have a letter, so far, so I can. Two things. First of all, a godly woman and certainly the heat of the time. Now that's the very first information of the second coming in the seventh verse. If you read through those 7 verses, in that last brief time, right in the middle of the day, you read, hear, the hope of the time. Once you should have a letter, pull it off the lifeline, and then you reward the prophet to the overcome. If you look at the last sentence in the fifth, and find that I will give him the answer. So I believe that's the same as you. I will give him the answer. That dark darkness of the last middle ages, all the hope of the last comments of all the morning stars. This morning I mentioned the third poem, where we find it in the book of Revelation, the last chapter. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the least and the last and the greatest. And that man, and the very last page of the Bible. And it was the last figure, the last figure, the last symbol, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in the Bible, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Oh, beloved, this is what I said. The morning star, I have it in my heart too. You have it in my heart. The morning star, the professor of the dawn. Did you ever see? Are you interested? You know, sleepy head. We sleep until dark at 7 o'clock in the morning and never see the morning star. So you want to see, you'll have to set the clock. And maybe about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, at certain times, if you get up, you'll see it there coming up over the horizon. I'll never forget the time I saw it for the first time. It was in the middle of Africa. My wife and I had married just in the middle of Africa 60 years ago. And right after our wedding, we sent off for a trip away in the north of Angola in a place that never had heard the gospel, and there wasn't a soul there that had ever heard the name of Jesus or had ever seen a Bible. And we had heard of young people in our 20s at the time, and we walked there for 15 days up into that area and settled down among the trees. There wasn't a single particle of civilization at any time. But those very so-called sticks on the ground, large sticks on top, used together with bamboo and bark, and then two to the armfuls of grass. And the fur of it was kept in that for 6 months. I ran off the feed down and built a little three-room cabin right in the middle of the woods, on a land that never had been permitted to ride in that had a cabin. But in any case, one time while I was there, a Portuguese administrator that lived about 150 miles away in a fort. He was the administrator of the country, and he sent to me to say that he wanted to see me to discuss our permission to be in that particular area. Now, the only transport I had at the time was a little bicycle, and I started off another 150 miles back up to where the administrator was. And when I got there, he was very nice to see me, very kindly, and he was able to get permission to stay where we were living at the time down in this area. And after we had done our negotiation and signed some papers and so on, he gave me a place to sleep. But about 3 o'clock in the morning, a scout came along to say that something had happened. What we call home. It's a lovely word we use for that market. That is the place where we live, our home. And something had happened there. But once I had a good up and start off at home. I don't want to prolong the story and into details about it. But I took the bicycle anyway, and I got out at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I started. It was a wet season, and rain had fallen, and the ground was just slimy, red mud, just like butter. And I took the bicycle for a while, and finally it broke down, and I abandoned the bicycle at the roadside, and I started to walk. And I walked all that night until the morning, and all the next day. And just as the sun was setting the next day, I arrived at a river where there were some Africans that I knew. And in the middle of the hunt, and I asked the man if a volunteer would come with me for the walk through the night so that I could get home. All he said, lie down here and have something to eat and sleep. I said, no, I have to get going. And this young man rose up from behind the fire, and he put his back over his shoulder, and he said, happy yearning. That means that's it. And we started off, it was a dark night. The moon was in the
in inheritance at that time, we pass the river and another life, and on the other side is just the end of time. And we started out. And he's holding on to his wealth and wealth and so he knew every inch of the territory, and we went on and on and on. So some things happened along the way that I just said out. But as it came towards the morning, the right away on the horizon, I saw something coming up. And it looked like the headlight of a motorcycle. There were no motorcycles there. And I said to the young man, I spoke over his shoulder, and I said, what's that? So he said, Kenny, that's the Muchumbu. I said, I had never heard the word. The Muchumbu? I said, what is the Muchumbu? Well, he said, don't you know, it's that star that comes up just before the dawn. He said, we call it the Muchumbu. Kutumbuka means to jump, and the Muchumbu is the jumping one. He said, it comes up so fast. He said, we call it, in our language, we call it the Muchumbu. And it came up. And we watched it as we went along, and it came up brighter and brighter and brighter all the time. And after some time, we came to a point where we were standing on the edge of a precipice, and looking right away down the valley, just as far as we could see, I saw a coil of smoke coming up among the trees, and all I had in this world at that time was right there. That was Mahiko. That was our home. And we went on. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we got there. And when I got there, all my fears and the rumors I had heard were allayed. I pulled off my shoes, and I lay down and I slept right around the clock for 24 hours. I'd walked about 150 miles without food or resting. But in any case, I'll never forget the morning star. It's the precursor of the dawn. And the African, he said, you watch it when it comes up. He said, that's the place you see the sunrise. And that was perfectly true. You know, the morning star usually is the planet Venus. It's the largest object in the heavens apart from the moon at night. And when it comes up, it's a beautiful, beautiful sight. The morning star. Out of the hope, I have it right here in my heart. There. Oh, he's coming for you and for me. And this lovely, lovely figure, one of the most beautiful in scripture, it shows that he's coming. And it's sudden, just like that morning star. You know, when it's at its zenith, the planet Venus, actually, if the moon is not shining, it'll cast a shadow on the earth. Beautiful, beautiful picture of the suddenness of our blessed Lord. He's coming for you and for me, and for us, it is the morning star. Now, a word or two about Malachi and the Son of Righteousness. We know, as far as we are concerned, our hope is the coming again of Christ for us, for the church. But Israel has a hope too. And when we look at the Old Testament scriptures, we find that the Son of Righteousness is Christ coming for the nation of Israel. We spoke a little bit about this, was it last night? About Israel at the present time in connection with the faith. Today, Israel is back in the land. And I mentioned the fact that the Lord said, when you see the fig tree put on its green leaves, know that the time is nigh, even at the doors. And certainly the nation of Israel, nationally, it has beckoned the land. And on the 14th of May, 1948, as we already mentioned, David Ben-Gurion, he stood up on the Knesset in Jerusalem, and he announced the state of Israel and its birth. Israel reborn. Now, the prophet Ezekiel speaks about it in chapter 37, and we believe that that is the day in which we are living. When you see the fig tree put on its green leaves, know that the time is nigh, the Lord said, even at the door. We are not looking for signs. We're looking for the Son of God from heaven. But if that is Israel, and said to them, when you see the fig tree put on its green leaves, know that the coming is nigh. Well, we can't help but feel that we're nearing that day when Christ shall come. Again in Malachi, a dark background. You know, it's a backwash from a revival. It's a third generation. When they came back from Babylon under Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a wonderful, wonderful revival at that time. But in Malachi, it has tapered off. And instead of revival here, it's some renunciating the great promises of God. There are seven things that God reminds his people of in the book of Malachi. And every single one that repudiated it. First of all, it was his love. Then it was his name. And then it was the altar. There are seven of them all together. And every time they were rebuked, they came back with an insolent, impudent answer to the Lord. But here, at the end, is a godly remnant. We read here about calling the proud happy. But then we find this lovely, lovely intimation of that godly remnant, those that thought upon his name. And we read, they shall be mine on that day when I make up my jewel. We read, first of all, they that fear the Lord speak often one to another. You know, to me, that's just so beautiful. They that fear the Lord. Beloved brethren and sisters, I would like to ask myself and you the question, do we have the fear of God today in our hearts? It's not the fear of a slave, but it's reverence. And I believe that all of us, we need to be reverent in the presence of God, either in speaking to him or speaking about him. And I believe that any man with a book in his hand standing up, he has to be very careful what he says, and even in prayer, I think we need to be careful how we address him. Always, always give him his title. Very often I've heard a person pray, I'm not being critical here, but just reminded of some things that we hear. Someone will pray, and at the end of the prayer, this brother will say, in Jesus' name. Now, we love that name, Jesus, the human name. But let's never forget that Simon Peter said, that same Jesus, he said to the Jews, whom you crucified hath been made both Lord and Christ. And in speaking to him, I would suggest, lovingly, in addressing him, or in praying to him, please do give him his title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I've noticed about Chuck Colson, that man that was engaged in Watergate, I have all the books that he's written and have read them. And every time he mentions the Lord's name, he gives him his full title. That just delighted me to see that. Today, some people, all the times, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, but that title is left out. Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. They that fear the Lord, they speak often one to another. First of all, the fear of God, and then fellowship. They speak one to another. You know, here in this room, to me, it's absolutely delightful to see friends getting together. And there's some I haven't seen for a while. And when you see them come along and start to talk and talk and talk, they speak often one to another. That's a sign of fellowship. You know, there's some people don't speak often one to another. Some little rift has come, and very often we'll see somebody with his hands behind his back. And maybe something has happened when he doesn't speak with his brother. But I love more than another this word fellowship. I've spent a good portion of my life, over 40 years, and I tell you, when you're in isolation for years and years and years on end and never hear a person, never see a person that you can speak your own language to, I tell you, when you come home, you're not going around to try and pick holes in people. If you see a brother or a sister that you haven't seen for a while, it's awfully hard not just to throw your arms around their neck. I would feel embarrassed doing that. And that we just have to avoid doing it. It's not our culture. But all the joy to see those that we know and love and to have fellowship with them from day to day and that love and affection being expressed in every possible way. They that fear the Lord speak often one to another and the Lord hearkened in his, and a book of remembrance was written. Don't forget there are records being written, for they that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now to me that's the life of, this is the remnant, that godly remnant. And then as he goes on, he speaks about the jewel box. And that day, that jewel box is going to be opened. The jewel, this is what the Lord calls his beloved people, the jewel, it will be opened for display in the coming day. And then, in chapter 4, just before the record closes, unto them that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wing. First of all, the morning star. And then secondly, the Son of Righteousness for poor Israel that's an unbelief at the present time. But then the third thing is, you know something we're seeing these days? Look over there at the Persian Gulf. Did you ever think of this image on the different nations that they represent? First of all, the Babylonian power, represented by Nebuchadnezzar. The head of fine gold. Tremendous, tremendous empire, the Assyrian Babylonian empire. And then secondly, the shoulders and the breast made of silver. That is the Medo-Persian empire. You know, we don't talk about Persia today, we're talking about Iran. And I tell you, it's very relevant at the present time, these countries are represented in this image. The Medo-Persian Empire was a tremendous empire, represented by the silver. But then you come a little further down, and the Empire of Greece, and Alexander the Great, a young man that conquered the world in his 30s, and died in his middle 30s. He had conquered most of the known world at that time, the Grecian Empire, and then the Empire of Rome, represented by the two legs. One could go into detail about this, but just to mention the different parts of the image. But notice, gold at the top, and then silver, and then bronze, and then iron. Deteriorating all the time. And Rome, it ends up in a mixture of clay and iron. The feet. That's the day in which we live. What is iron? Iron is totalitarianism. And what is clay? Clay represents democracy. And the two will never mix. That's the world we're living in today. I understand that totalitarianism, represented by Russia and China, it occupies at least one third of the world's population. Totalitarianism on the one hand, and then democracy, the rest of the world, the two will never mix. And beloved, here tonight, that's the war that's going on today. Totalitarianism on the one side, and democracy on the other. And we do pray God that before the Lord comes, there may not be a clash. You know, it's just like a powder keg at the present time. I don't need to tell you that. You know it as well as I do. And with the Persian Gulf today, what's happening, there could be a terrible disaster of some maniac who's to press the button at the wrong time. We're living in a very, very solemn day. But all thank God for the storm. At the critical point, when it just seems that everything is going to be wiped out, we find the heavens open and the Lord comes. And that stone cut out without hand. Again, a beautiful, beautiful symbol of the Lord Jesus, the stone. Be interesting to look at the different places where you find it. In connection with Israel, connected with the church, the stone, the stone, the stone. But it smashes the image on its feet. It measures its length on the ground and it disintegrates just like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the stone that smote it will become a great mountain that will fill the whole earth. Oh, we're looking forward to the millennium. Christ will come and he'll sit upon the throne and thank God for the very first time righteousness shall reign. And he will have the scepter of universal dominion in his hand and the imperial diadem upon his head. That's what we're looking for. So these three beautiful symbols, they cover a tremendous period of time and a tremendous amount of teaching in God's word. The morning star, for you and for me, the Son of Righteousness for Israel today and on the land. And finally, the stone cut out without hands, Gentile world dominion and government. It'll end up in the fifth monarchy, and the fifth monarchy will be the monarchy of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.